So good to see all of you here again this evening. We have a good number. We're thankful for your presence as we are beginning a new year, the first Sunday of 2021. And I mentioned this morning, many of you probably were thinking, you know, 2021, that's forever away, and who knows what the world's going to look like when we get there. And this has been, 2020 was such an unusual year. You may have been correct in your predictions. I may have seen that this time that we live is different than what you may have thought so many years ago, but here we are, and we've had particular challenges, but again, it's up to us to use everything that happens in life to increase our faith, and also look at things, no matter what happens, as see where God is going to use these things, where God is going to work all things together for good. Not everything is good, but things can work together for a good. With all the things that happened this year in 2020, we've seen great acts of sacrifice. We've seen people who maybe don't get appreciated like they should finally get appreciated for what they do. We've seen families get to spend more time together. This for what has happened this year, and the list goes on and on. So in the midst of a lot of bad, there's been a lot of good. And hopefully we learn lessons from all these things. We had a good contribution this morning. And do want to sort of reset or remind, it's been a long time since we mentioned some of these things, is that, you know, it takes about $2,000 a week to do what we need to do to sort of break even, if you will. And so a lot of Sundays, of course, this past year, we were below that for obvious reasons. And even into 2019, we were under that. Thankfully, last few weeks, we've been over that. This morning, we had a great contribution. So for this group that gives so well, it's not really the lesson you need to hear about giving more. We have $425,000 that we've collected over the last 10 years for our building fund. We'll have another building fund collection at the end of this month on the 31st. So we've been tremendous, generous givers. And but as we've noticed, it takes about $2,000 a week to do what we need to do. Anything over that goes into our building fund. So if you need to make adjustments in that regard, you feel like that there is room in your budget and you plan and purpose in your heart that you're able to give more, please do so. We talked this morning about setting some spiritual goals for this year. That may be one that you need to set. Say, you know, I can give maybe 10% more than I usually gave. I can give 20% more than I usually gave to be sure that we're meeting the needs of the things we need to do here. So be thinking about that. Be thinking about all the aspects of your spiritual life and ways you can improve in all of those areas. I do appreciate Jeff leading Follow Me earlier, song number 150. And time to time, I like to read some of the lyrics, the songs that we sing, to sort of make us focus even more on these hymns, the songs we sing. Hopefully you're already doing that. You're not singing anything without thought about God, about yourself in terms of your spiritual life, about the others around you. The Bible says that we sing to one another, the psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, that we all benefit from the singing. Find great encouragement in that. Follow Me is a hymn that tells a great story of someone's personal reflection on their own spiritual life and about the challenges they face every day and how that affects their relationship with the Lord. So we'll read this song again. We'll have a prayer and begin our lesson. It said, I traveled down a lonely road and no one seemed to care. The burden on my weary back had bowed me to despair. I often complained to Jesus how folks were treating me. And then I heard him say so tenderly, my feet were also weary upon the Calvary road. The cross became so heavy I fell beneath the load. Be faithful, weary pilgrim, the morning I can see. Just lift your cross and follow close to me. I worked so hard for Jesus, I often boast and say. I sacrificed a lot of things to walk the narrow way. I gave up fame and fortune, I'm worth a lot to thee. And then I hear him gently say to me, I left the throne of glory, counted it but loss. My hands were nailed in anger upon a cruel cross, but now we'll make the journey with your hand safe in mine. So lift your cross and follow close to me. Oh Jesus, if I die upon a foreign field someday, would be no more than love demands, no less could I repay. No greater love hath mortal man than for a friend to die. These are the words he gently spoke to me. If just a cup of water I place within your hand, then just a cup of water is all that I demand. But if by death to living they can thy glory see, I'll take my cross and follow close to thee. Let's go to our Father in prayer. Father, we want to follow close to thee every single day of our lives. There are many things in the world that pull us in the opposite direction. But have us and grant us the courage to always keep our eyes on you. And think about things of faith, be spiritually minded, to seek out ways to serve others, to take the hardship of life and the difficulties and turn them into ways to help others. When we can teach lessons to others about things we've experienced, that we can recognize the pain that others go through and be the hands and the feet of your Son. We want to follow close to thee every day. So we pray for that you show us that way of escape from temptation, that you deliver us from evil, that you stop those who are wanting to harm us or wanting to threaten our faith. We know this evening that there are so many that we have named who are hurting. We know that pain is even harder during the Christmas season and the new year, and when people cannot be with loved ones in the way that they want to. So we pray that you be with all those who are hurting emotionally this time, and also those who are hurting physically. We pray your blessings upon each family represented here at Pleasant View. We pray that you bless their homes. We pray that every decision that's made in every home be to your glory. We pray that love abounds in every home. We pray that as we face each day and get up each morning, that we simply strive to do your will in all that we do. Bless our young people as they face many challenges and many temptations. Help them to do what's right. Help us as adults and parents to train every child that what happens on this earth pales in the type of existence that we'll have beyond this life, and we should aim our lives in the direction of heaven. Continue to bless us. Give us mercy and grace. Forgive us when we sin. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I want us to look at a passage from 1 Corinthians 12, if you want to turn there, thinking of this idea of one another. That's a phrase that comes up quite a bit in Scripture, that we're connected to one another. And Christianity is not something you practice by yourself. Jesus didn't even come to this earth and do his ministry alone. And that should be maybe the number one thing to think about when it comes to living out your faith, is that even Jesus did not walk this earth by himself. That even the Son of God, who could perform miracles, could calm storms, could raise the dead, even the Son of God surrounded himself with people he could pray with, that he could pull to the side and go on a mountaintop and pray. Those he could talk to about serious things, those he could train and teach and pass on things to. Even the Son of God had to do all those things. So, like we say so many times, if Jesus did it, then I know that it's something that I can do or should do. And I should never think, well, I'm all alone in this Christian life. It's all just up to me. We should never think that way. God did not design the church to be that way. And again, the Son of God did not come to this earth and live that way. We are connected to one another. And this year, 2020, you've heard the phrase so many times, love your neighbor or love thy neighbor. You've heard this many times. If that was said in 2019, go back one more year to 2019 and you went up to somebody and said, love your neighbor. You know that's in the Bible. You know that's a difficult, at times, command to follow. Because you know that they asked Jesus what's the greatest command of the about 614, I believe, commands of the Old Testament. The only law they lived under during Jesus' day and during Jesus' life. And they asked him, what's the greatest command? He said, well, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. The second it's like that one, to love your neighbor as yourself. You say, I know you know that famous conversation. I know that you know that you should love your neighbor. Jesus taught about the Good Samaritan. Who is my neighbor? Neighbor's anyone in need. Neighbor's anyone who needs anything, any assistance. That we're all connected. That even a Samaritan can look at someone else and do good. That we're all connected, we're all related, in that we're all made in the image of God. We all are neighbors of one another. So having established all that, again, the question is, well, how do you love your neighbor? Asking somebody that question in the year 2019. You say, well, when they're sick, maybe you call them and ask them how they're doing. If they need a meal, you take a meal. Maybe they're going out of town, so you cut their grass for them while they're gone and pick up the mail, the newspaper, or whatever that they need done around the house while they're away. Maybe you dog sit or babysit. Maybe you help their kids with homework. Maybe you, the list goes on and on and on. Of all the ways that you would love your neighbor, you can come up with a very long list in the year 2019. The year 2020 was to wear a mask. You had never thought that in 2019. You never put that on the list of loving your neighbor. But you may have seen, and if you follow Christian blogs, if you're online and read things that Christians write, or maybe some type of social media that discusses this issue with masks, you'll see somebody saying, hey, if you love your neighbor, if you love them, you don't want them to get a disease, you don't want them to get any virus, of course. So the best thing to do this time is to wear a mask. And we've seen other things that have been offered as ways to protect each other during this time. You'd have never thought about that 2 years ago. We think a lot about that today. And it's interesting to me, and as good advice as that is, that this idea of concentrating on your neighbor, loving your neighbor, really wasn't that big a deal in 2019. You didn't hear it discussed as much then, even in terms of protecting the physical health of your neighbors. But it was a big issue this past year, in a lot of ways defined by a mask. But what are some other ways that you would love your neighbor, even in 2020 and 2021? And as long as this earth stands, what ways do you love your neighbor? It's not something we need to stop talking about or just emphasize during a pandemic. Well, as this quote here says, it takes courage to encourage. Maybe the best thing you can do for your neighbor is put courage in them. Encourage. Put courage in somebody else. They are discouraged. They have no courage. But you come along and you put courage in them. Really think just on that basic fundamental idea, we could change the world. Because so often when we see somebody hurting, there are other things that we go to first. Somebody's hurting, and sometimes the first thing we think of is, well, is it your fault? Let's figure out why you're hurting. Well, let's figure out how you got here. Let's figure out if it's your fault, and if it's your fault, then I'm going to sort of mitigate how much help I give. you might deserve a little bit of this pain, maybe not all the pain, but I'm going to let you have some of the pain because I'm first going to find out if it's your fault. And then somebody else is hurting. They don't have courage in something. And maybe the first thing we think of is, well, not only is it their fault, finding out the fault, but it's how much can I give? We start calculating things on our own, doing our own inventory. And well, let me do some calculation before I find out how much I can help you and put courage in you. So we might start with those two things. We may start with the status. This morning we talked about status and how our worldview, how we see the world. And so maybe we do those things like we talked about this morning and say, well, I'm not going to help unless you're the right status or have the right job or have the right amount of money or the right race or the right ethnicity, whatever. And that gets into the story, of course, of the Good Samaritan about the priest and Levite that said this man doesn't meet the status. Even though he has a pain, he doesn't check all the boxes. Had a good friend of mine, a preacher once, that said, how do you know you have a real friend? What are the determining markers of a true friend? He said, well, I think a real friend is the person you call when you're in jail. And you say, hey, buddy, I'm in jail. Can you come bail me out? And he doesn't say, what did you do? He asks, where are you? I'm on my way. Maybe we need to be looking at the world a little bit more and just saying, what do you need? We can figure out blame later. We can calculate other things later. I'm not going to spend time worrying about your background or what you look like and all those things. Like we said this morning, I'm trying to see the world the way God sees the world. And saying, I can help in some way. Let's worry about putting courage in you and let those other things fall into place. I think we could really change the world if we just had enough courage to encourage. Prayer. That's another way you can show love. Another way you could have shown love in 2020, this year, and as long as the world stands. The Bible says, pray without ceasing. That we always pray. There's never a time in life where you stop praying. Obviously, it doesn't mean that every minute of every day you're praying. It just means there's always a time to be praying. You never are off the clock when it comes to prayer. Have you ever said, I'm praying for you, but you didn't pray for that person? Sort of a false encouragement. Like we may have all have fallen into that trap at times. Hearing about something, I'll be praying for you, and we don't. We need to be careful of what we say to people in that regard. You also need to have the courage to pray with somebody. Maybe over the telephone. Maybe somebody's talking to you about something. And you say, let's stop and pray about this. Maybe calling somebody, sending them a text, sending them an email, and saying, hey, I thought about you, and I've already prayed for you today. Imagine how that lifts somebody's spirit to think, wow, that person was thinking about me, and they prayed about me without me even asking, without any prompting from anyone else. So that's one way. And, of course, just being with each other here, being with each other out there, when we can get together as Christians. You know, they would have understood church buildings in the first century. So in Hebrews 10, talking about not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, of course, we immediately think of a service like this. But we know Christians in the first century because they were a small group compared to the rest of the world. And because they were persecuted, because they did a lot of things in private because of the persecution, their assembling was of vital importance for encouragement to sustain their beliefs. So those assemblings could have happened anywhere, at any time. Acts chapter 2 said they met together every day. They were assembling a lot. Hebrews writer says, don't neglect that. Because some have made the habit of missing those assemblies. And what did he say is the reason for that? The second part of the same verse. To encourage one another. These are just three things that we can, ways we can show love this year. Among the many things that were discussed this past year. That we do have a connection. We are knit together by the Lord. We're not doing this alone. Many churches have become disconnected because of COVID. And that's not a criticism of those churches. It's just what has had to happen in many churches due to the how big the church is, how often they assemble, and so forth. They've had to make changes. And it's been very difficult this past year for churches. And so a lot of churches, congregations, have become a bit disconnected. There are some people, some churches, haven't seen each other for over a year. Haven't had any connection. And when you read the Bible, we don't read about a remote, private Christianity. The Bible wouldn't have any idea what that is. Yes, we can be connected by other means, through other avenues, through technology and so forth. But we see the Bible, the New Testament, teaching a very close relationship with one another. Romans chapter 12, verse 5 says, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. One another. We are individual, like individual fingers on a hand, but they're all connected. They're all connected to one another. So how are we members of one another? We finally get to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll spend just a few minutes on a few things that are mentioned here in this chapter that really do define how close we are and should be as a church. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, first of all, says we are members of one another when we emphasize dependency, that we are dependent, beginning in verse 18. But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. We understand this physically. Paul understood that the Corinthians would understand this concept. When you hurt in one part of your body, it affects the rest of your body. When you cannot use part of your body, well, it affects everything else. It's not as if everything is just doing its own thing. Everything is connected in our bodies physically. Paul says it's no different in the church. We depend upon one another. That's not codependency. You hear about that in therapy and things of that nature, psychological therapy, about being someone who's codependent, which means I can't function without this person. I have to depend on someone else for whatever it happens to be. And that's not a healthy way, of course, for somebody to live their life. That they're emotionally wrecked unless they're connected to someone else. That's not what the Bible is talking about here. Paul is simply saying, we're not out there on an island. We all depend and we need one another. We have to demonstrate a dependence. When somebody says, I love the Lord, but I don't need the church, somebody doesn't understand the Bible. I love the Lord, but I don't need the assembly. I love the Lord, but in the butt is something about the church. They never read 1 Corinthians 12. They haven't read earlier from the book of Romans. Bible couldn't be clearer about the absolute dependency that we have for one another in being Christians. But we're also members of one another when we emphasize equality, beginning in verse 22. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and less presentable members become much more presentable. Whereas our more presentable members have no need of it, but God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked. So that there be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. We are members of one another when we emphasize dependency, and also when we emphasize equality. Again, back to the physical analogy. Somebody says, well, this part of the body doesn't matter. This part of the body doesn't matter. These are the parts that are most important. We can have that same thinking about people in the church. Don't need this person. Don't need this person. And others that themselves say, they don't need me. But we can see in a small congregation, and I've been a member at a small congregation, went from when National Road, when I was, we're members when I was born, a small church, went from that church to Madison, where my family had a connection for a long time. So from about middle school through college, I was a member of Madison, a couple thousand people attended, preached at Bethel and Jolton, where 250 members attended, and now back to a smaller congregation. And in each place, you have those that say, I'm not needed. And you may have some in the congregation say, well, you know, so-and-so's not here. All those things that people say can happen in each place. But the strong congregations are those where each person says, I'm not really interested in what others may think of me, what their opinion is of me and my value to the church. I know the Bible says I am valuable to the church. I know the Bible says the church needs me. I know the Bible says that when we assemble, when I assemble, the church is better for it. When every congregation has members who think like that about the church, that church is going to grow. And then finally, when we emphasize unity, what we read just a moment ago from verse 25. So that there may be no division in the body, that the members may have the same care for one another. Verse 26, and if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. Jesus, of course, prayed about unity in the garden before he was arrested and eventually crucified. He said, I want my people to be unified just as me and the Father are unified. When the world sees division in the church, the world doesn't want to be part of the church. When you see division in some group anywhere on this earth, when you see fighting and conflict and name-calling, and you hear people talk about other people in that group, you don't want to be part of it. When you hear people at maybe the same school, it's a private school, and you have a choice to send your kids, and all you hear are the people who have children there and parents that have their children there, and they all talk about how bad the school is, you're not going to want to send your children there. If the people that work in a certain restaurant talk about how bad it is, you don't go to eat there. If people look at the church and see division, they see heartache, name-calling, backbiting, and all those things, they're going to say, why should I be part of that? The church needs to, re- to look like what is discussed here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, a group of people that love one another, and who love their neighbors as themselves, and who care for those who need assistance, who rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. And when those things are going on, nobody says, well, I don't know if I want to go to church tonight. I don't want to make that effort, make that drive, assemble that place. You won't have those thoughts. You'll say, I know when I go there, I know when I'm around those people, whether it's in a worship assembly or somewhere else, that's going to be a good experience. Because I know those people care about me, and if I'm in need, they're there for me. No, this lesson is not one that discusses necessarily the plan of salvation, and what the Bible says and how we respond to what Jesus did on the cross. But we do need to talk about what it means to get in the body. The Bible is clear about that. Thousands of people asked the apostles in Acts chapter 2, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter answered that question. So when you hear that question today, you give the same answer. Answer as that apostle did. He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. About 3,000 people were baptized that day, because that's all they knew. If you need to be baptized into Christ, if you need prayers, if you need something else you have something else that needs to be made known, we can help you with this evening. We want to be unified. We want to be there for one another and demonstrate love to one another each day. Whatever your need is, please come while we stand and sing.